Well, good morning, High Point Church. It is good to see everybody here this morning, praise God. And I want to tell you, hell has officially frozen over. Why is that? Because Pastor Trey is teaching something today, beginning a series of teachings on something that I had said many times. I don't ever want to touch that subject. I don't want to go there because there's such dogmatic views and a perversion of it in the body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit put His finger on it to me and said, I want you to teach this. And He's shown me some pretty cool things that you have never necessarily heard this taught in the fashion you will hear it. But I believe you will be blessed by it. We're going to begin a study on eschatology today, which is the study of end times. I know that's a big word, you know, but it's just basically the study of end times. It's theology. Out of the book of Revelation. And I believe God's going to really give us some encouraging things, some awesome stuff that He wants to minister to us. And what I really want to do when we teach on this is I want us to focus on the heart of the book of Revelation. What is the spirit behind it? I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to be doing. If you've come here expecting me to go verse by verse and tell you what all the judgments are, the bowls of wrath, who the Antichrist is, and what are the signs of His coming, I am not going into those things at all. We're going to talk about what the revelation is and how we should be excited about this in the body of Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I believe there's a lot of good things contained in this book. And as you know, there's a lot of us that I think have kept away from this book of the Bible because of the anxiety that it produces, the confusion that comes into the body of Christ, and also the fear that just gets into people when they read this. And I believe that's not the point. Anytime we have those kind of emotions stimulated in us to where we're fearful and confused and all these different things, how many of you know the Spirit of God's not behind that? The Holy Spirit's going to bring hope. He's going to bring life. He's going to bring a joy. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, I know I lost some of you there. Some of us think that the kingdom of God is eating and drinking, but it's not. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So if we're not experiencing that joy and that peace and that righteousness in our life, then we're probably not experiencing the Holy Ghost, right? So I believe there's some life here. I believe there's some things in here that are very good. And that reminds me of something. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, how many of you know when God created the heavens and the earth, that after 6 days were completed, and He had created all the animals, He had created the stars, He had created the trees and the oceans and all the different things that He had created, what did He say after He was done before the seventh day? He said, "It is very good." Amen. So the last day, when He rested, He just looked at it all and said, "It is very good." How many of you know I believe that's how it is in all the things of the kingdom of God? The end is always very good. And I believe the book of Revelation fits that description. Hallelujah. So there's a lot of good things. Like I said, a lot of things that people don't understand, but we are going to attempt to get an understanding of it today. So are you excited about this? Amen. I believe we're going to get some good stuff. Amen. So Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1. Again, not an exhaustive study. While I might go through the first few verses here, we're not necessarily going to cover every verse. We're going to cover certain things the Holy Spirit leads us to do. But notice verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. Now let's stop right there for a minute, because I believe this is an important point. Notice the first 5 words we have of this book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we talk about, many people use the wrong terminology, which I believe echoes the wrong viewpoint we have of this whole book. What do most people call this book when you talk to them? Revelations with an S. How many of you know that's wrong? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we're teaching this, the whole title of this series I'm calling The Revelation. Because we need to understand it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice it's not the revelation of the Antichrist. When you listen to a lot of end time prophecy and a lot of people that emphasize these things, they're talking more about judgment and they're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and all this different stuff is laid out. And I'm here to tell you that is not what this book is intended to reveal to us. It's supposed to be revealing to us Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Amen? So it's good news. Praise God. Now, it's not the revelation of the apocalypse either. However, it is. And I'll tell you why. Do you know where we get the word apocalypse from? Which is a scary word, isn't it? When we hear the word apocalypse, we always think of the bad stuff that's coming during the tribulation. I mean, during all these bad times when God and the devil are fighting and warring against each other. But do you know all the apocalypse is? The revelation. Because when you look up the Greek word for revelation here, and it's actually the word that's used for revelation throughout the New Testament, it's the Greek word apokalypso, where we get our English word apocalypse from. So this is where we even derive this word from. It is the revelation. So the apocalypse literally means this. The Greek word apo means away from, and the other word comes from kalypto, which describes something that is hidden or covered up. So literally, when you look at the word revelation, it's something that's hidden or covered up that's been taken away. So that's why many times you'll see it used in relation to a veil that had been covering something being removed so you can see what was up under it. That is all the revelation or the apocalypse is. It is the unveiling, it is the disclosing, it is the revealing. Of not just a doctrine, not just a system of events, not bad things for sure, it is the revealing of a person, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to go to Galatians, hold your place there in Revelation, and go to Galatians for a moment. Because I want to show you where this revelation that we're talking about, it's referred to throughout the New Testament. In fact, almost every time the word apocalypso is used, the word for revelation, it's always used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Amen. So when we're talking about a revelation, we're talking about something about Jesus, namely good news about Jesus. We see that here in Galatians chapter 1. And let's look at verse, what do we got? Verse 11. Notice what Paul says. Now, is there anything good in Galatians? Is there gospel in Galatians? Hallelujah, there is some good stuff there. Praise God. It says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Now, that phrase according to man is referring to something being passed down from man. So what Paul is telling this church is, the gospel that I preached to you wasn't secondhand information that I received from maybe the other apostles. This is something that I got from God, which you'll go on to say in the next verse. Let's look at verse 12. Because I neither received it from man, which is an interesting word. The word from there comes from the Greek word para, which means alongside of man. So what he's basically saying is here, it wasn't passed down to me, it's not secondhand information, nor did I receive this gospel by traveling side by side with someone else. Amen. Nor was I taught it. Now I'll tell you, people will run with this and they'll say, see, you don't need that anyone teach you anymore. And they'll quote that scripture from 1 John chapter 2 and says, it's the anointing that'll teach you today and you don't need any man to teach you. How many of you know that while we don't need anyone to teach us, God has given us people to teach us. Anointed members of the body of Christ who have been given a gift to be able to clearly unfold and reveal the Word of God to us. Amen. And Paul was saying right here is, I wasn't taught it by another man. However, notice where he got it from. It came through, notice this phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those same five words are the exact words we saw in Revelation 1:1. So what's he saying right here? He's saying the gospel that was given to me to preach, which is one of the most important things we have received that has been revealed to us in the body of Christ, which is how Jesus, in His grace, has provided the complete and total remission of sins in our life. It's gospel. That is the same terminology that's used over there in Revelation 1:1 to describe what was revealed about Jesus to the Apostle John, which is an interesting point. Because I'm telling you, God continues to surprise me with this. But did you know that the two men in the Bible that were used to record, to write more scripture than anybody else, who was that? The Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Who wrote more Old Testament than anybody else? Moses. Did you know that both of them had years, I believe it to be 3 years for both of them, in the deserts of Arabia. And that's where they got the word of the Lord come to them, and they ended up writing all the scriptures that they have. Which I see it's interesting too, because the revelation of Jesus Christ that the Apostle John had, where did he get this revelation? On the Isle of Patmos. So he was on an island, they were in the desert, proving to me in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses that if you want to get the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's going to come in that secluded, isolated place. Not isolated from the rest of the body of Christ, but isolated from the distractions and the cares of this world. That if you want to have your eyes open to it, and let me just meddle a little bit. If you need a revelation of, say, healing in your life, and you're in a desperate situation for God to heal you because you need to receive what we hear preach all the time about God's will to heal your life, period, no matter what it is, soul, body, or whatever, then you need to separate yourself from the things of this world and go have an isolated time in the University of Arabia. It's called the School of the Spirit, amen. And this is where you'll get the revelation. So those isolated places, that's where you're going to get the revelation that you need in your life. So take that for what it's worth. So go back over to Revelation 1:1. My point in bringing this out to you is, was this revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul called the gospel, was it a bad thing? Was it a scary thing? Was it a thing that should provide anxiety in our lives and freak us out and have us chewing on our nails all the time because we don't know what's going to happen? No, it's full of good news. News that is too good to be true. So if that's the same terminology that's used in Revelation 1:1, maybe we should be reading the book of Revelation in a different light. So let's continue reading it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Which God gave Him, notice that Him is in capital, with a capital H, which God gave Him to show His servants. Wow, isn't that interesting? See, because I always read that like God gave this to the Apostle John to give to the rest of us. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's what God gave Jesus Christ to in turn give to His servants through the Apostle John. Now, many of us, that's hard for us to believe because our theology is wrong. We believe Jesus knows everything. And Jesus is the one with all knowledge and all wisdom. So surely, why would His Father have to give Him something? Well, let me prove it to you from Mark chapter 14. Let's put that verse up. In Mark 14, I'm going to show you something very clearly that Jesus did not know. Nor is He going to know because of what He says right here. Notice this. It says in Mark chapter 14, I think I'm in the wrong verse there. Did I give you the wrong verse? Let me just read it to you. I've got it right here. Mark 14, I had 32 through 37. I might have the wrong verses. Somebody can find it for me, but let me just quote this verse to you. It says, "But of that day and hour," talking about His second coming, "no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So what's Jesus saying right here? Is that nobody except God the Father knows the day or the hour when I am going to return, including myself. So let me give you a good word of wisdom right here. If anyone, or I should say, when someone comes as a wind of doctrine through the body of Christ, telling you that they know when Jesus is going to return, and they try to sell you their book that tells you when all these things are going to happen, liquidate all your assets. Get all your money together and go all in. That is not going to happen on that day. And you want me to tell you why? Because no one knows the day or the hour. Plus, if he did happen to come back on that date and they just got lucky and guessed the right date, guess what? We're going to be gone anyways, so nobody's going to have to collect your debt from you. So that's just a good word of wisdom. Of course, I'm not talking about going and betting right now, but what I am talking about is you need to be this serious and this sure that no one knows what these things are going to look like. And let me go a step further with that. Not only is no one going to know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to return, my personal opinion is there is no one that knows exactly how all of this is going to unfold. Now, I believe there are a lot of people out there that have written a lot of books, and they're educated, and they spent years studying this book of the Bible called Revelation, Daniel, and all these different things, and they think they got a corner to tell you exactly what's going to happen. I don't believe they will, and I'll tell you why. Jesus' first coming, 2,000 years ago, those that were much more learned than anybody in the body of Christ is today, I can promise you, the Pharisees, the scribes, they knew their word more than anybody else. All these guys had studied, and they were convinced they knew what his first coming was going to look like. And guess what? They missed it, right? So if those that were more educated than most people in the body of Christ today missed his first coming, I think we could miss his second coming in terms of being able to interpret how it's going to happen, right? So my point is this, don't get hung up on trying to figure out all these things. Just be ready for whatever these things are. That's just a good word of wisdom. But notice this, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants. So let me say another thing. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. So let's look at it from that standpoint. Which God gave the Word to show his servants. How many of you know this book right here, which we commonly call the Word of God, is all the information you and I will ever need? But how many people take so much time studying this and try to read between the lines to figure out different things that we don't necessarily have light on because God chose not to reveal it to us? One of the places is in the book of Genesis. People go and they try to figure out who Cain's wife is. And they try to figure out about the angels, all that stuff in Genesis 6 and all this stuff. Listen, God gave us the information that we need to have. In fact, did you know the book of Genesis covers, as far as we know, it probably covers much more than this, but it covers at least 2,500 years of human history. That's a long time to put into 50 chapters. You reckon God left a few things out? Just to put it in perspective, Acts, the book of Acts, do you know how many years it covers? 28 chapters covers 30 years of the history of the early church. So that's pretty much on average about a year per chapter. You reckon God left a little bit out there? Well, if he left a little bit out there, I guarantee he left a lot out of Genesis. And I can also say if he left that much out of the first book of the Bible, he probably left a few things out of the last book of the Bible. So don't think we can have a corner on everything that's going to happen. That's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this series going through trying to tell you this is what's going to happen. Because I know there's a lot of pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib people out there. What do I mean by that? People that believe Jesus is coming then, Jesus is coming then, Jesus is coming here. I'm one of those pan-trib people that believes it's all going to pan out. Hallelujah. I don't get hung up on what it's going to look like. Let's just get equipped. Let's get strong in faith and love and hope and be ready for that time. Because I don't believe we're going to be able to see it necessarily. And if we have a preconceived notion of what it's going to look like, that might be how the elect are going to get deceived in that day. Because, oh, well, this isn't what I heard from all those end time prophecy teachers. So this couldn't be the way it is. We could miss it that way. You need to be open to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, praise God. So, It's the things which God gave him to show his servants. Look at this. Things which must shortly take place. Herein lies the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's to reveal to us things which must shortly take place. Hallelujah. Now, people question this because they're like, man, people were thinking all these things were going to take place 2,000 years ago. You know, they thought they were in the last days in the first century church, right? In fact, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you something. 2 Peter 3. We're laying some groundwork here, a foundation. But I want you to notice this. 2 Peter chapter 3, I encourage you to go read this entire chapter on your own. But it says here in verse 8, let's go to verse 8, Emmy. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Now, you know what you should do right there? You should pause when you read that and say, all right, God told me, do not forget this one thing. So I'm going to make sure I memorize this, I get this thing down pat, because this is something we need to be convinced in. It says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I asked Bruce to do this for me. If a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years here on this planet, I asked Bruce to break that down for me. And exactly what that breaks down to when we get down to a few years. That means a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. An hour to the Lord is 41 plus years. A minute to the Lord is 8.5 months. And a second to the Lord is a little over 4 days. So the reason I'm bringing this out here to you is because God's timetable doesn't look like ours. So if God says to you, now I know we've had a lot of people come to you, and usually subcontractors are this way. If you're a subcontractor, don't get offended. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking down here. But they'll say, hey, where are you at? And you say, you know, you call them, you say, where are you at? I'll be there in a minute. 8.5 months later, they show up at your house. But when the Lord tells you, I'll be there in a minute, it really does mean 8.5 months later. Oh, glory to God. So, let's put this into perspective of what God did with Abraham. God gave him the promise at 75. The promise doesn't get birth to until he was 100. It seems like a long time to us. That's 25 years. To God, what would that have been? Well, that was, you know, maybe 45 minutes to God. I'll be there within the hour. My point is this, is that the things which must shortly take place in God's mind might not be so shortly to us. It's 2,000 years later. And I'll tell you, praise God for that. Because the same way God does everything from the second coming of Jesus, these end time events that seem like a long time to take place for us, is the same way He deals with us in our transgressions and trespasses. Glory to God. Say, God, notice what it goes on to say. Continue to read. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So praise God, God operates on this time frame with us. That's why He puts up with a lot of stuff with us. Because He wants us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to come around to it. And when it comes down to the second coming of Jesus, He's wanting us, and this is what you're going to hear throughout this series, to wake up to the revelation that is soon to come on the earth when Jesus splits those eastern skies. And live our life with the awareness that He is going to come any day now, which will cause us not to just store up things for ourselves, but to go get as many people saved as humanly possible and get them ready for that time, because He's not willing that any should perish. Amen. So, back in Revelation chapter 1. Pastor, this didn't come in the package that I expected it to today. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. I think it's not strange. Hallelujah. God's going to be talking to us. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Notice verse 3. I'd never read this verse in this light. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I always used to read this like there is a special blessing on the book of Revelation. Like when you read this and you keeping these things in your life, that there is a blessing, a special endowment that's given by God on you through this book. And I always looked at it that way, but God gave me a little bit of a different perspective on this. Do you know what the word blessed means? That's right. The first definition when you look the word blessed up is happy. But how many people, when they read and they study the words of this book, do not come out of it happy? They come out of it scared and terrified and confused and anxious. Perhaps it's because they're not getting the heart, the spirit of this end time prophecy book. It's supposed to produce in us joy, not fear. Glory to God. Now, look at what he goes on to say in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, which will cover them next week, the golden lampstands, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Notice all these descriptions of Jesus here. Because why? This is what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice how John goes further into describing how this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little bit and uncover a few things to you about who this man is. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That means God who sent Jesus. Jesus came to be the living, breathing example of God the Father. The express image of his person. And all of his sayings were faithful and true. And he came to reveal to us the heart of God. No one has seen God at any time, but God has revealed them to us through his Son. He's the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead, and all those that are the second and third and fourth born from the dead, praise God right now. Hallelujah! He's the firstborn with the secondborn. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. Glory to God for that. That means that we don't need to put any kind of trust, any kind of confidence in a president and a king and a congressman and a governor. You put your faith in the King of Kings. And then it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. These are things that need to be getting revealed to us. And made us kings and priests to his God and Father. What does that mean? He has been revealed to us. And when this revelation comes to us and we start to get revealed to us of who we are in him, we are his kings, his priests. When we begin to see ourselves in that light, we'll start acting like it. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, check this out. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So like I'm telling you right now, these things are not to be scary to us, but to the ungodly, to the unrighteous, they ought to be terrified. And it should provoke in them repentance, because this day is coming, and they're going to have to face their judge. Even so, amen. Verse 8. Look what Jesus says here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I don't think everybody necessarily understands exactly what Jesus was saying right here. When he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, you need to know that's the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet. So I am the beginning and the end. I am the first letter in the alphabet. I'm the last letter in the alphabet. And here's the truth. I'm everything in between. Because He's the Word. So as many have taken into hand the desire to show Jesus in every book of the Bible, guess what your pastor spent a few hours doing this week? Revealing Jesus in every book of the Bible. So what we're going to look at right now is how He is the Alpha and the Omega and all the things it reveals to us throughout the Word of God. You ready? Buckle your seatbelts right now, praise God, because this is good. In Genesis, He is the beginning and the Word that created all things. In Exodus, He is the Passover Lamb and our hope of deliverance. In Leviticus, He is the sacrifice for sin and the high priest who offers it. In Numbers, He is the bread from heaven, the smitten rock, the serpent on a pole, and the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is God's law written in our hearts and the chosen blessing to redeem us from the curse of the law. In Joshua, He is the captain of our salvation who leads us into the promised land. In Judges, He is both our divine deliverer and judge. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer who so loved the world and married her. In 1 Samuel, He is our promised prophet and anointed one. In 2 Samuel, He is the son of David, the one after God's own heart. In 1 Kings, He is the King of kings and the riches of wisdom. In 2 Kings, He is the prophet of prophets and the miracle worker. In 1 Chronicles, He is the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle. In 2 Chronicles, He is the builder of God's temple and all the furnishings within it. In Ezra, He is the reformer, restorer, and rebuilder of Israel. In Nehemiah, He is the rebuilder of the wall, our joy and strength. In Esther, He is both our adopter and advocate. In Job, He is the suffering servant and the redeemer who lives forever. In Psalms, He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, that's praise, and the lamb who is worthy of all the praise. In Proverbs, He is the word of wisdom who descended from above. In Ecclesiastes, He's the true riches of God and the meaning of life. In the Song of Solomon, He is the lover of our soul and the fairest of 10,000. In Isaiah, He is the gospel of God who is with us, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He is the true prophet of God and the potter of the new covenant. In Lamentations, He is the man of sorrows, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In Ezekiel, He is the Son of Man and the glory of God. In Daniel, I love this one, He is the one who shuts the lion's mouth, the one coming with the clouds and the fourth man in the furnace to the where the fire will never burn us. In Hosea, He is the faithful husband who desires mercy and not sacrifice. In Joel, He is the latter rain who pours out on us the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He is the prophet revealing the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. In Obadiah, He is the judge mighty to save His people. In Jonah, He is the resurrected one, not desiring that any should perish, but all come to repentance. In Micah, He is the ruler of Israel who came out of Bethlehem to feed His flock. In Nahum, He is the beautiful feet from the mountains who bring good tidings and proclaims peace. In Habakkuk, He is the vision that has been written and the faith in that the just live by now. In Zephaniah, He is the Lord our God who rejoices over us with gladness and singing. In Haggai, He is the desire of all nations who fills this latter temple with greater glory. In Zechariah, He is the branch and that olive tree soon to stand on the Mount of Olives. In Malachi, He is the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in His wings. You got enough energy for the New Testament? In the New Testament, in Matthew, He is the promised Messiah and the King of the Jews. In Mark, He is the healer, miracle worker, and the sign following. In Luke, He is the Immaculate Conception, the Son of Man, and the Savior of the world. In John, He is the Father's only begotten Son and the light of the world, the only way to the Father, the word of truth, and the bread of life. In Acts, He is the head of the church and the giver of the Spirit who is acting through her. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God and the justifier of all who believe on him. In 1 Corinthians, he is the sanctifier of his church, the giver of its gifts, and the hope of her resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is the minister of the new covenant, which exceeds in glory and also the exceeding weight of glory to come. In Galatians, he is the grace of God and the freedom from the law. In Ephesians, he is our every spiritual blessing and the whole armor of God, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think. In Philippians, he is our joy and our strength, the supplier of every need. In Colossians, he is our hope of glory and the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In Colossians, in 1 Thessalonians, he is the coming one who soon return comforts the sons of the day. In 2 Thessalonians, he is the coming one who is sin's judgment and the believer's glory. In 1 Timothy, he is the good shepherd who both guides and gathers his sheep. In 2 Timothy, he is the faithful pastor exhorting us to fight the good fight of faith. In Titus, he is the grace of God who has appeared, and the blessed hope who is to come. In Philemon, he is the minister of reconciliation and the forgiver of our debts. In Hebrews, he is the one who is greater than angels, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, you name it, he is the blood of the new and better covenant. In James, he is the good and perfect gift of God and his perfect law of liberty. In 1 Peter, he is the chief cornerstone, our rock who establishes us in our sufferings. In 2 Peter, he is the morning star who provides light and hope for the dark days to come. In 1 John, he is the life of love, revealing to us the new commandment and the perfect love that casts out fear. In 2 John, he is the truth of love, ever reminding us to continue walking in the truth we have received. In 3 John, he is the way of love, a way of prospering in all things and being in health as our souls prosper in him. In Jude, he is the faith we are contending for, to whom belongs all glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. So in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, whom we see all the way through. Behold, he is coming again quickly to make all things new. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God forevermore. That's our Jesus who is supposed to be revealed to us throughout its pages. Glory to God, to show us all the Father. So lastly, go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll end with this. After the destruction of Babylon was revealed to John, and he saw how God won the war, it provoked a reaction to him with the angel that had shown him these things. And I want you to notice something here. It says in verse 10, when the angel had revealed these things to him, it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God.'" Stop right there. Do you know that's what so many people still do today? They worship a messenger. They worship a message. And which is very timely to what we're studying right here. I know many people that seem to worship a lot of these things that we're going to begin talking about this week through the weeks to come. End time teachings, revelation, and it becomes a god. It becomes an idol to them. I believe the Lord is exhorting us today. We need to be worshiping God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See to it you don't worship a book or a message or a truth or a doctrine. Worship Jesus. Let him be your focal point. Because notice what he says in the last phrase here. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What that shows us is, in the book of Revelation, which is a book of prophecy, The testimony of Jesus is at its very core. The revelation of Jesus is its very heart. And the main thing we should be seeing when we read through these pages is not the doom, gloom, despair, and the bad things that are to come. Push that aside. Those things must come to pass, but there's something good on the way. Namely, someone with a capital S who is good forevermore. So let's stand on our feet.